Again, it is not in us. Jeremiah said this in his prophecy, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. None of us have the power, the strength, the mental equipment, the emotional stamina to do what God has revealed to us this weekend. Cast yourself upon the Lord. You are His responsibility, and He loves you. Don't ever forget that. And the hardest thing for a loving parent is to have a child turn away. Don't turn away from the Lord. Even if you don't like what's happening, go and tell Him. Go to Him for strength and comfort. I'd like to start with 2 Timothy today, verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul, the apostle, went through considerable difficulty for his master, and he's writing to young Timothy, and this is his last letter, and he's anticipating his death. He says in verse 11, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I'm going to ring the changes on the thought of what God is able to do this morning. He is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. It is in his personal relationship to Jesus Christ that he is confident that Jesus Christ will guard that which he has committed to him for that day. Now, he doesn't actually say it, but I think it's the safekeeping of our souls. When you come to Christ, you come quite often unconscious of all that's involved. But in a sense, you are committing yourself to the Lord for time and eternity. It's good to know then, isn't it, that he's able to guard that. You don't need to fear falling. You don't need to fear not making it. Christ is able to guard it. If it was left up to us, it would be in pretty tattered shape. But when he is guarding that which we've entrusted to him, and I'm constantly amazed at the lengths to which our Savior goes to get some of us back in shape and back to where we should be. I think of one young man in Moscow who came to the Lord when we first came here. He was in junior high. He was on drugs. All sorts of difficult things in that young man's life. He had a true conversion, but he could never seem to stand upright on his feet for the Lord. For 8 years, we prayed for him, saw him periodically when he'd visit his folks, wondered, you know, had he really been converted? And then he said he just couldn't escape the Lord, and he's back, and now he's just rejoicing in the Lord and wanting to serve him the rest of his days. Yes, he had an 8-year stint away, but God is able to guard what we've entrusted to him. And as the good shepherd, he said, nothing can pluck you out of his hand. Remember that. The next thing I'd like you to look at, Ephesians 3:20. This is a biggie. Ephesians 3:20. You almost wonder if Paul got carried away. It's a sort of a doxology after one of his prayers, which is very rich. It begins in the third chapter, the 14th verse. And I won't read the prayer, but it is a beautiful prayer. And then he ends his prayer with a committal of these believers. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I heard this done once. I don't know whether I'll be able to do it. Now to him who is able to do what we ask according to his power. That's good. Now to him who is able to do all we ask or imagine. That's even better. Now to him who is able to do more than we ask or think according to his power. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. Now, hasn't he reached a superlative degree there? Now to him who is able to do more than you ask or think. Have you ever asked a small request and the Lord gave you a big answer? And you thought, well, no, I didn't ask for that. It's because he is able to do more than we ask or think. He's able to do more than, immeasurably more than. Let your soul delight itself in the fatness of the promises of the Lord. He is not stingy. If you are stingy yourself, you notice how sometimes we cut little pieces or we give little amounts of things, a little time, a little love. Now expand that and say we're committed to someone who's able to do, and he does everything in a lavish way. Think of all the flowers that bloom all over the world when nobody ever sees them. God is lavish. The ocean is filled with creatures. And some of them get caught, and lots of them live their lives in and out and never get caught. Why does God do everything so lavishly? Because it's in his heart to do more than, immeasurably more than. And the reason I'm stressing this is because we need to come to him with that thought in mind that he is far more anxious to bless you than you are to be blessed. Far more able to do. And I think it was D.L. Moody that prayed the prayer that God would do as much for him as he could do for any saved sinner. And you know what God did with D.L. Moody. He used him to bring countless people to the kingdom. And here he was, an illiterate man, poor grammar. His wife tried to help him on that, but it didn't always work. I like the one remark he made to someone who came up to him and corrected his grammar. And he said, "Lady, I'm using all the grammar I know for Jesus Christ. What are you using yours for?" Good answer. At any rate, Moody put himself in the path of God, and you know, we read in his biography that one day in walking along the street, he was enjoying the blessing of God so much, he said, "Lord, stop, I can't take anymore." Isn't that wonderful? And we hold out our little, "I'll have a teaspoonful, please, Lord." And he wants to lavish this on us. He's able to do immeasurably more. Let this sink into your hearts, girls. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is just almost amusing. If you have a strange sense of humor, probably, but you have to have that. But sometimes I laugh over my Bible reading because God does deal in superlatives. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Listen to it. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Oh, I've got this job to do for the Lord. I'll get through somehow. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Overflowing. Jesus spoke something of the way we should give. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now that's the heart of God. The heart of man is stingy. God's heart is lavish, and he's able to make all grace abound to you. Now I'm trying to think of, and I hope you'll be able to sort of fit it into your own personal experience. You've got a problem. I've got a problem. And we've got to say, here I have it, Lord, and you have promised that you're able to make all grace abound towards me, so that in all things, at all times, I'll have all I need and I will abound. The reason I want you to think of this is that we limit God because of our own nature. And we think that he is like us instead of saying, Lord, make me like you. Make me so that I'll be lavish in giving love to my family. Lavish in giving my love to my husband. And God's able to make all grace abound so that you can do that. He's never asked you, anywhere I can find in the scripture, to go it on your own. Never. Have you come across a verse yet that says you've got to do it? You've got to slug it out? He has promised, and the trouble is we think it's wishful thinking when we read a great promise like this. Instead of saying, boy, that is neat, I'm going to give God the opportunity to give me abounding grace, and I'm going to abound in every good work, and I'm going to do it at all times. I'm not going to let myself have a spiritual vacation. Watch it, girls. After a conference like this, there is usually a spiritual slump. That is because we might count on the conference rather than on the Lord. Now, the Lord's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He goes home with you, and if there are dirty dishes, and there are dirty clothes, and there are unmade beds, you're going to need abounding grace. Can't I leave home without this happening? No, don't go home that way. Go home with abounding grace and say, great, just an opportunity to put in practice what I've been learning. And let me know if you didn't get the grace, will you? If you asked the Lord for it and he didn't give it to you, please phone me up. You can do it collect even. Because I don't think it'll happen. Because I've never asked for grace that the Lord hasn't answered. And to my shame, I say I haven't always asked. I've thought, as some of us have said, I want to do it myself. I'll get through. I'll show I'm a strong woman. And you're draped over the couch before you know it. But let the Lord give you that abounding grace. It can come out in practical ways. And your husband and your children will be glad you were at the conference. They'll say, go again. Hebrews 2:18. I could spend the whole time on just any one of these verses, but I just want to show you them. Hebrews 2:18. And I'm praying that there are a few people here that I've talked to that will know that I'm talking directly to them and myself. The rest of you can listen in. Hebrews 2:18. Referring to our Lord, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Does our Lord only hang in with the real deep Christians? Is he only going to go home with the ones who've made a real solid commitment and say, well, the rest of you just do what you can? No, he's going, and he's the one who, because he was the Son of Man, he suffered in all points as we, yet without sin. When I'm facing a temptation, it's no comfort to me for someone to say, yes, I fall too. That's no comfort to me. Is it to you? And we commiserate and say, yes, we're all sinners and we always fall, too bad. But have Jesus Christ beside you, and you know that he suffered temptation, yet without sin. I want him beside me, because then he'll say, hang in there, Bessie. You can make it, because I'm able to help you. I'm able to keep you during your temptation. You say, well, I don't feel temptation very much. Do you know why? You give in too quickly. The person who really suffers temptation is the person who is ready to climb the wall. And they know then that they need a strong Savior, someone who is there to help you. Now, he can say to you, look, my child, you can go through this without sin. I did it. You say, but you're the Savior. No, he emptied himself of his divine attributes and went through in sheer obedience to his Father. Hebrews says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. But he's a merciful and a faithful high priest, because now he can tell us that we can go through it with him. So if you're tempted, and I won't be surprised if the temptation hits you before you leave camp, remember Jesus Christ has said in his word, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He helps them to hang in there, suffer the temptation, and come out victorious. I hope that God will bless that verse to some especially. Hebrews 7:25. I think I need to read 24 again. Because Jesus lives forever, because he was raised from the dead, he is even now at the right hand of God interceding for us. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Do you like that? He is able to save completely. That means lock, stock, and barrel. Every bit of you. He's able to save you completely. We know this, that when he saves us initially, we're freed from the penalty of sin. But he also promises to save us from the power of sin. And he is able to save us completely, so that in that day we'll be freed from the very presence of sin. I'm looking forward to that great day. But right now, he is able to save us from the power of sin. Yes, my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. But what about the sin of today? He's able to keep me then. He's able to save you from the very power of sin. Going on, which really fits in with this one, Jude, the 24th verse. It's just one chapter, so Jude 24. It is a benediction, but I think it was either Edison or Franklin that someone said that when Jim read this as a benediction, it was such a help to them. Because this is what it says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling. Able to be with you in temptation, but able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. May I hear an amen back? Yes, he's able to keep you from falling. Have you ever heard a pathetic prayer of, Lord, you know we all fall, and thank you for picking us up. Let's get on with it and say, thank you, Lord, you're able to keep us from falling. To keep you from falling. I was noted throughout my life of bumping into doors that were obviously there, tripping over things that weren't there, and just regularly not navigating properly. And physically, that is a pain in the neck. Because I got bruised on my arms and legs and all sorts of places. But spiritually speaking, do you have the mindset that it's necessary to fall to show your humanity? Now, John tells us in his letter, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. That's the goal. Don't sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is able, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But the first primary thing is don't fall. Have the mindset of don't fall. But if you fall, you know that he's able to pick you up. He covers all the bases. He covers everything in his plan, but he puts the sublime as the thing that we should aim for. Our falls involve our families. If you're married, your fall involves your husband. You can thank God if, as the scripture says, when you fall, it's good to be two, because if one falls, the other can help them get up. And if you have a husband who helps you up, thank God for it, but don't make it an everlasting chore for him. Picking you up, getting you back on your feet. But wouldn't it be refreshing if, as a result of what God has done in our hearts this weekend, that we go back and there are no grievous falls to be observed by our children, by our husbands, by neighbors? So much can be undone by a fall. Now, God is merciful. He does forgive. I'm not gainsaying that at all. But what I'm saying is, if we want to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, we don't indulge in falls. But we have a Savior who's able to keep us from falling. When I was my early Christian life at a Christian Missionary Alliance church in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, the Sunday school used to sing, "I have a Savior who's able to save, able to save, able to save. I have a Savior who's able to save evermore." But I like the second verse. "I have a Savior who's able to keep 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days a week. I have a Savior who's able to keep 52 weeks in the year." Not so many amens. It is beautiful. Unto him who is able to keep, put your name in there, able to keep me from falling. And not only that, present me before his glorious presence without fault. Now, that's not because I'm doing things to make myself holy, but that I'm accepting the holiness of Jesus Christ. I'm so yielded to Jesus Christ that he can walk in me, talk in me, live through me, and be a blessing. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Let him keep you from falling, and he will present you before the presence of his Father with exceeding joy. John also speaks of not being ashamed before the Lord at his coming. We should live an up-to-date Christian experience. Don't let yourself have what you think at the time is the luxury of going downhill for a while with the thought, "Well, he can bring me back up." No, you see, if the Lord came midweek and you were in a slump, you'd be ashamed before him at his coming. I would be. It isn't a good analogy, but there are times when I think, "Oh, this morning I'm going to stay in my house coat and take it easy." Sure enough, somebody comes, and I'm ashamed to be caught in my house coat, not really alert. Then I find myself saying, "Well, you know, lots of excuses," and it's a dumb thing, but it just, spiritually speaking, you don't want to have the Lord come and you have to scurry around and get yourself in shape. Now, don't think, "I've got to try harder." Say, "Lord Jesus, you are able to keep me from falling. You are able to present me faultless. The responsibility is yours, and just help me to cooperate with you." Don't argue with the Lord. It doesn't work. He wins. He really does. And the trouble with knowing something of the Bible is I've never come up with a dumb excuse that he hasn't come back with, "But what did I promise you here, there, everywhere?" And I have to say, Lord, your mercy is everlasting, and please help me. Now, you might think, well, a speaker, you know, they've reached a plateau where they're on automatic. Never think it. I have to come the same way you do. I have to get hold of the Lord's grace daily, momentarily, and trust myself to him. And although I might not fall in the same sins that you fall into, the sin of self-pity is a ditch that I've been dug out of many times. And that's when you feel you are a martyr to the cause, and nobody understands you, and nobody cares. My eldest son calls me Mary Martyr. Sometimes a sense of humor helps, because your children point out to you that you're indulging in self-pity. And Mary Martyr has to get on with it. The traditional joke around our home was, so much so I didn't know I did it, until they put a skit on almost at the table. They, knowing my children, as some of you do, you can understand it. This is when they were all home. They'd say, this was a good dinner. I'd say, well, you can't go wrong with a good piece of meat. But if it was tough, it was my fault. And so one time I was just about to say, I'm sorry, it's tough, it's my fault, and I just don't know how to get a good piece of meat, when they all broke into a refrain about what I would ordinarily say. And I thought, do I say that? And then I understood why I was called Mary Martyr. But thank God for your children. They'll straighten you out very often. Let's look at another verse. Philippians 3:21. How does he do all these things I've been saying? How does he do it? If he's going to keep us from falling, able to guard, able to do more than we ask or think. 3:21. Who by the power that enables him, that's the ability, to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The suggestion is our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he's able to bring everything under his control, but he never hurts that free will of yours. He wants you to surrender that will, and he is able to bring things under his control, but he will not push himself on you. He will not insist. He'll not twist your arm until you surrender to him. But if you say, Lord, I want to give myself to you because I know you are able to bring everything under your control, everything or just some things? What about your personal bad habit? He's able to bring that under his control. Thanks. Thanks, Lord. That's really good. Now, the crunch is this. Matthew 9, 28 and 29. Matthew 9, 28 and 29. This is where the Lord Jesus is dealing with a person. When Jesus had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Maybe the Lord's asking some of you that this morning. Is this impossible, what Bessie's talking about? Or do you believe that I'm able to do this for you, this particular thing that you're concerned about? Yes, Lord, they replied. That's the best answer. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Wait long enough to hear the Lord say to you, my child, do you believe I'm able to do this for you? I'm able to change that personality that you think is so terrible that you have? I believe that the Lord changes our personalities. At least he changes the ugly parts of our personality. He doesn't make us, we're not assembly line Christians. We don't all look the same when we come out. But what he does is he takes away the things that are sinful. And there was one girl at Bible school who was a Mickey Mouse type. And if she testified, she'd stand up and you could hardly hear her. She was praising the Lord, but nobody could hear her. And then she saw through the scriptures her identification with Jesus Christ, as it's taught in Romans 6, 7, and 8. That when she believed in Jesus Christ, not only was it that her sins were on the cross, but she was there on the cross. She had died with Christ. She was buried with Christ. She rose with Christ. And do you know what happened to her? From a Mickey Mouse little girl, she could blare out her testimony so that everybody in the big room could hear her. She went to the mission field. She wasn't a particularly attractive girl. And everybody was dumbfounded because she came back from the mission field with a handsome Australian. He was special. And everybody was saying, how did she do it? She let the Lord liberate her. She forgot herself in her identification with Christ, and she came on with joy. She just beamed. And what I remember about Ethel is this, that it was my first year at Bible school, and she was on her way to the mission field, and she came by, and I thought, oh, I wish I had some money to give Ethel, but I didn't have any. And when she left me, she slipped me some money. I thought, this is a child of God who's allowed Christ to change the bad stuff in her personality. What is God's eventual purpose for you and for me? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8. I believe it's about the 29th verse. And to be conformed to the image of Christ doesn't mean we all look alike, talk alike, or are alike. Some of you are, I've watched it this weekend, you're amazing. Your personalities are lively and warm, and I'm not that way. I would be a complete phony if I acted the way some of you girls act. I would be phony. But what the Lord has to do is take anything out of you bright personalities that is not like he wants it to be and make it like his Son. And he takes somebody retiring disposition who'd rather not be up here if she'd had her druthers. Mary Lou, you can blame for that because I tried to get out of it, didn't I, Mary Lou? but here it is. What you do, you say, well, if the Lord wants me to do it, I'll do it. Because he'll give the grace. He'll give the strength. But we're all to be conformed to his image. And so what happens with your particular personality, and you may think it's not very nice, but he takes it, he purges the stuff out of it that shouldn't be there, and then he makes you like his Son. And yet you're different from the Christian sitting next to you. Sometimes we'd all like to be the same, all like that very attractive leader or something like that, which is really stupid because God is creative with us. He doesn't believe in assembly line. He wants us. Nobody else can fill the function that you should fill for him. Nobody else. If you say, bag it, I'm going to let other people do it, something is going to be missing. Some life will not be touched. But if you let the Lord have you, all of you, and then you soak yourself in these promises, and when the Lord says, my child, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Please let your answer be yes. For your own good, for the good of your homes, for the good of your future homes. And then the Lord touches you and says, according to your faith, be it unto you. The Lord delights in you trusting him. Don't disappoint him.